Have you ever felt like you are almost there, but not quite there when it comes to the spiritual life? Ever feel like you're right on the edge of something great, but you can't quite get over that edge? Does it ever seem to you that, around here especially, that we're almost ready to break free, break loose, and let something good start to happen, but we're just almost that way, we're not quite that way? We just can't seem to let go and let God. Ever reading the Bible and the wonderful statements the Bible makes about the abundant life and how the Scripture says that Christ has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly? And you're reading the Bible of how the Scripture says that God wants to uniquely bless all of His people. Have you ever read all that stuff in the Bible and said, well, God, why aren't you doing that to me? Why don't I have these great blessings? Why isn't my life abundant? And where are all these wonderful treasures the Bible talks about when it talks about the joy of the Christian life? Why don't I have that thrilling, exciting, hyper-blessed spiritual life? That's a good question. Why don't we have that? Why aren't we experiencing the fullness of blessing? Why is it that we come just so far and can't go any further? Well, there might be a lot of reasons for it, but let me give you one very distinct possibility. One possibility may be that you and I are guilty of tying the hands of God. It may well be that you and I have been guilty of shackling God and hindering God and literally guilty of limiting God and what God can do for us. Oh, you say, Pastor, I didn't know that was possible. I thought that God was a limitless God and I didn't think any man could ever limit God. Well, that's not true. The Scripture makes it very clear that you and I can and often have limited the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible and open them again back to the book of Psalms. Let's look one more time in Psalm 78. And in a moment, we'll pick up our reading with verse 40. We're going to talk about placing limits on God, hindering God, keeping God from really breaking through in our life. You've been with us for some time now. You know that we have been studying on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights during the summer from the book of Psalms. The title of this series of messages is Songs of the Summer. That's what the book of Psalms are. They're a group of songs from the heart of God's people. And now we come to one of the most unusual psalms in all the Bible. In fact, one of the most unusual scriptures in all of the Bible. A passage of scripture that speaks about something that seems almost incomprehensible, almost beyond imagination. Because in Psalm 78, what you have is a passage of scripture that talks about finite human beings limiting the infinite God. It speaks about lowly man putting restraints on holy God. Now, let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible. Let's begin with verse 40. And by the way, let me explain something. I'm reading this morning to you from the New King James translation of the Bible. Now, I need to say that every once in a while because folks come up and they say, well, what in the world are you reading from? This is the New King James. Let me tell you how that differs from the Old King James. It is the King James without Shakespeare. That's how I define it. So I'm reading from the New King James translation. Now, you may have a different translation. If you do, there's one word that will appear in a different fashion. You may have the New American Standard or the RSV or the NIV or a PhD. I don't know what you have, but you will find at least one verse that's translated different in those translations. I'll show you what it is. But look in verse 40. The psalmist is Asaph, and Asaph speaks. He says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Now watch verse 41. Yes, again and again they tempted God. Now listen to this next statement. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now I want you to underscore that last phrase. They limited the Holy One of Israel. That's the phrase that's translated in different fashions. For example, one translation, rather than putting limited there, says they provoked the Holy One of Israel. Another translation says they grieved the Holy One of Israel. One translation says they angered the Holy One of Israel. Another one says they pained the Holy One of Israel. The King James, the New King James, says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, obviously the key is in understanding what this word or that word means. What is that word all about that says they limited or provoked or angered the Holy One? Well, I looked it up, and that word for limited there or provoked is a word that means to set the boundaries. It was a word that meant to mark the barriers. In fact, if you study the word all the way back in its etymology, all the way to the beginning, you'll discover that that word came from a Hebrew word that meant to scrape bark off a tree. You say, well, what an odd word. Why would God use it here? Let me explain what it meant. You see, in the ancient world, when a man was marking the boundaries of his property, what he would do is take an axe or take a knife and go out and scrape the bark off the tree at his point of boundary. That was his way of saying this much and no more. That was his way of saying all of this is my concern, but beyond this is no concern of mine at all. I will come to this point, but I'll go no further. Now, that's the word that's being used here. Now, here's what it means. The psalmist Asaph was saying this. He was saying, you've come to a point where you have caused God to scrape the bark off the tree in your life. You've come to a point where God has said, I will go no further with you. He marks the boundary and he says, that's as far as I'm going to go. This much has been my concern, but I'll concern myself no more. I will not go beyond this point in your life. Now, you're not going to understand this until you understand something about the historic context in which this is written. So let me give you the background. Psalm 78 deals primarily with that event in the life of Israel when they were lost or wandering in the wilderness. You recall the story? The Bible tells us that for 400 years, God's people had been in bondage in Egypt. And then the scripture says that God, through Moses, led the people out. The Bible says he led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and fire by night. And the Bible says that they came to the Red Sea, and scripture says that God split the sea right in half and they walked across on dry ground. And then the Bible says they got into the wilderness. Now, when they came to the wilderness, that's as far as they went. Now, here's the problem. The problem was that's not as far as God wanted them to go. You see, God wanted to take them out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and onto the promised land. But something happened. They began to rebel against God. They began to do certain things in their life, certain things they were saying about God and belief in God. And God said, all right, you guys don't want to go any further? That's as far as I'm going to go with you. You guys are going to behave like this? I mark my boundary right here. You'll go no further than this wilderness. I will take you no further than right here because of the things that you were doing. Now, that's literally what God was saying. It was as though God was saying, look, I brought you out of Egypt, split the Red Sea for you. I wanted to give you the land of milk and honey that flows with milk and honey, the land of grapes and pomegranates, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't carry you all the way in. I came to a point where I had to mark the boundary and say, no more. Now, that's an ancient story, but you know, it's a very modern problem. We do the exact same thing. I'm convinced in my life, and I am certainly convinced in the life of this church, there are times and when we just come right to the point where God says, I want to take you all the way. I want to break loose, break free, and have at it. And then all of a sudden, because of something we do, God says, can't carry you any further. God scrapes the bark off the tree at that point. He says, we'll go no further than right here. In fact, I'm convinced that's true in my life. I think there are many times when God wanted to bless me richly, and because of something I did, God marked the boundary and said, I'll go no further with you in this matter. In fact, I'm convinced that's what's going to happen. When we get to heaven, we're going to discover that. I believe, and I honestly do, that one of these days you and I are going to go to heaven. At least I believe I'm going to go to heaven. I'm hoping that you're going to go, but I know I'm going to make it. And one day when I get to heaven, I really believe God's going to show me all the things that could have been mine, would have been mine, and should have been mine if I'd gotten out of the way and let God give them to me. In fact, I think what's going to happen is this. When I get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, Alan, you see all that stuff over there? That was for you. You could have had all of that. I wanted to give you all of those blessings, but every time I started to bless you, son, you got in the way. And every time I got things rolling, you put on the brakes. And every time I started to break free, you put on the restraints. You pulled back on the reins, and you wouldn't let me do it. Well, that's exactly what the psalmist is describing here. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you through this passage of Scripture, and I want you to understand the things that God is limited in, and the boundaries that God sets, and where God says He'll go no further. Now, before I do that, I guess I better clarify something. Please don't misunderstand me. When I talk about the limits of God, I do not mean to imply that there's anything God can't do, because God can do anything. And there's absolutely no limit to His power. Now, you know that. I want you to understand that there's nothing God couldn't do if He wanted to do it. And God has all power. Scripture says He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That means He's limitless in His power, His presence, and in His knowledge. He can do it all. In the book of Genesis, the Bible rhetorically asks the question, is there anything too difficult for God? Of course not. Jesus said it like this. Jesus said, with men some things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let me tell you something. God can keep every word of this book. Understand, there's not one thing He has said in this book that He does not have the power to keep. If God says something will happen, it will happen. If God makes a promise, you can count on it. They're all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He also has the power to meet every need of your life. There's not one thing you're suffering through that God can't take you through, that God can't meet that need. He has that kind of power, and there are many needs. Some of you people have the idea that you're the only one with a problem. You're not. I can take this finger and I can start pointing around this congregation, and anywhere I stop pointing, I would be pointing to an individual with a problem. We have 3,000 names on our church roll. I could pull one of those names off, and any name I pulled off would be a name of a person with a problem or with a need. But not one would be a name of a person with a problem or a need that God couldn't meet. He has the power to meet every need, to keep every word. He has the power to forgive every sin. Nothing you've ever done, God is unable to forgive. God's able to wipe the slate clean completely. He is limitless in that power. But there are certain limits to God. Now understand, when we talk about the limits of God, we are not talking about limits to His power. We're describing limits to His will. It isn't that there are certain things God cannot do. But what the Scripture makes clear is that there are certain things God will not do. You see, God has imposed certain limits on what He will do. He has scraped the bark at certain places and said, I won't go any further. Now what I want to do this morning is I want you to see where God has scraped the bark. I want you to see what God says He will not do. The limits He'll not go beyond. There are two or three I want us to look at. Here's the first one. Jot it down. First of all, God has made it abundantly clear that He will never overrun your will. That simply means God will never make you do what you don't want to do. Now just jot it down. I'm going to show it to you right here in the Scripture. But it's true. God is a gentleman. There's never going to be a time when God forces you to do what He wants you to do when you don't want to do it. He never overruns your will. I think sometimes we have the idea that God is a God who makes us do what we don't want to do. You ever hear people talk about, well, I didn't want to do it and God made me do it? I've heard preachers talk that way. They said, well, I didn't want to go in the ministry, but God just made me go into it. No, He didn't. God ain't going to make you go into the ministry. Mama might, but God won't make you go into the ministry. God doesn't force you to do things. God is not going to make you do what you don't want to do. He never overruns your will. And if you say to God, God, I don't want to do this, God says, fine, don't do it. I'll never force your hand. In fact, let me show you. That was exactly what was going on here. Take your Bible and go back and look in verse 9. Here were people who refused to do what God wanted them to do. They rebelled against the will of God. Look, if you will, in verse 9. Verse 9 says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works, His wonders that He had shown to them. Marvelous things He had done in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud, night by the light of fire. He split the rock in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of a rock. He caused waters to run down the rivers. Now listen, but they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Now you understand what He's describing here? Here was the picture. God had this wonderful plan. God said, listen, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, into the wilderness, onto the promised land. All you got to do is follow Me, do My will, do what I want you to do, and it will happen. They got out in the wilderness and they said, well, we don't want to do this. God says, send spies out in the land. Spies were not supposed to go out to come back and tell them why they can't. They were supposed to go back out and come back and tell them how they could. Spies went out, spied the land. They came back and said, we can't do that. God said, go into the land, conquer the land. They said, not us. Whoa, those guys are too big for us. God said, don't worry about it. You go, do My will. They said, no way. So God said, all right. You don't want to do what I want you to do? I'm not going to make you. You don't want to follow My will? I won't force you. I'll never overrun your will. Then God says, but I'm going to scrape the bark right here. And if you don't want to do what I want you to do, that's as far with you as I'm going to go. You'll sit right here in this wilderness for 40 years until you're ready to do it My way. Now you understand the message here? See, here's one of the great truths. God won't make you do what you don't want to do, but He's not going to bless you unless you do His will. He just isn't going to do it. He isn't going to twist your arm and say, you've got to do what I want you to do. But neither is He going to turn around and say, well, you're not doing it My way, but I'll bless you anyway. It doesn't work like that. Let me give you some examples. For example, marriage. Now, most people I know want to have a happy family, and most folks who are married want to have a happy marriage. In fact, most folks who aren't married want to have a happy marriage. Everybody wants to have it happen. Well, did you know it's really no secret as to how to have a happy marriage? All these books are written, the secret to a happy home, the secret to a happy husband, the secret to a happy wife. And people write these incredible volumes and all this complicated information about how you're to do this. God has made it relatively simple. In fact, God has come to us in His Word and He said, look, I can tell you how to do it. Do it like this. And God over in Ephesians chapter 5 says, here's how you start. You begin by submitting yourselves one to another. That means you begin by adapting your life to her and she begins by adapting her life to you. And then God gets real specific. He says, now here's how I want this thing to play out. He speaks to the wives first. I like that. And He says to the wives, ladies, here's all I want you to do. Submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. Simple assignment. That's all you got to do. Just submit yourself to your own husbands. Then He says, now fellas, I'll tell you what I want you to do. You just love your wife like Christ loved the church. Just love her with a sacrificial love. That's all you need to do. You'll have a happy home. You'll have a good marriage. You know what we do with it though? We pick that up and we say, now wait a minute. Submit to my husband? Huh. Who is he for me to submit to him? Submit to him as unto the Lord? He isn't God. I'm not going to submit to him. Why, that guy, he's a jerk. He's not worthy of my respect, my reverence. Well, I wear the pants in this family. Why should I submit to him? Here's the husband. He reads this. He says, love my wife sacrificially? You mean give up my desires for her? You mean not buy that big boat I want to buy because she had something else in mind? Oh, come on, God. You got to be kidding. This is my life. Hey, it's my name on the payroll check that comes home with me every week. Why should I do that? And God says, you don't have to do that. Hey, lady, you don't want to respect your husband? You don't have to respect your husband. Fella, you don't want to love your wife? You don't have to. But now don't expect God to bless you if you don't. Don't expect God to come around and say, oh, what a wonderful, humanistic, nice, popular marriage you have. Oh, isn't that nice the way you've done it? You followed all the magazine advice. Well, I'll bless it anyway. He isn't going to do that. God will never overrun your will, but don't count on Him to bless you if you don't follow it. Same thing goes with money. Did you know there's a plan in the Bible about how to prosper financially? Now, I know what some of you think it is. Some of you think it is believe and get. You know, I just believe God's going to make me rich, now God give it to me. No, no. God's plan for prosperity is not believe and get, it's give and get. Bible says it like this, Malachi chapter 3, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me, saith the Lord, if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing unto you. What was he saying? He was saying, here, try it like this. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. What do we do with that? Oh, we say, well, that's an interesting idea, but that's Old Testament. I don't believe we're supposed to do that in New Testament times, right? Ever notice how we figure out ways around tithing? I had a man on one occasion in one of the churches that I pastored. He was a military officer. And he had this wonderful excuse. He said, well, I don't believe in tithing. I said, well, why don't you believe in tithing? He said, well, see, the government pays me, and the Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God. Since the government pays me, I just don't think I'm supposed to tithe that amount of money. Isn't that great? That's the dumbest excuse I've ever heard. But see, what we're saying is this. Oh, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. God says, fine, do it your way. Don't expect me to bless you. We do the same thing, though, with our nation. Do you remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, 4th of July, we all gathered together. This humongous flag was hanging down here. Flags were everywhere. We were saluting the flag. And we were singing, God Bless America. Have you ever wondered why we sing that? And have you ever asked the question, why in the world should God bless America? Why should God bless America?
Well, because we're Americans. Well, big deal.
You think God is supposed to bless us because we're Americans? No, God will bless us when we're obedient to Him. If we don't want to follow His will, you can't count on His blessing. Now let me show you a second thing real quickly. All right, now the first thing God says He'll not do, the first place He scrapes the bark, God says He'll never overrun your will. Secondly, God is never going to overrule your desires. Now let me show you something. Take your Bible and go back down to verse 18. Here's the second thing I want you to understand. God will not overrun your will. That is, He's not going to force you to do what you don't want to do. But He also is too much of a gentleman to overrule your desires. He will not keep you from doing what you want to do. If you want something, God will let you have it. He'll never hold it back from you. In fact, the Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart. Let me show you what's going on here. In this passage of Scripture, here are people who wanted something that God did not want. And God says, well, all right, you want it, I'll give it to you anyway. Let me show you. Look in verse 18. Verse 18 says, they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Now, are you with me here? Hang on for just a second. I want to explain it. Let me tell you what's going on. Do you recall how in the Bible, the Scripture says that God had a way of providing for the needs of these people? What was God's way? Well, the Bible says God was going to provide manna. Scripture says that every day they'd wake up in the morning and there on the ground would be wonderful manna. Now, you know what manna was? By the way, verse 25 says that manna was the food of angels. It says men ate angels' food. Isn't that great? I guess that's where that angels' food cake comes from. Is that devil's food cake? Which is it? Angels' food is a white, spongy, light cake. Well, it's named after this. It's sort of like manna. The word manna is a Hebrew word that means what is it? Put it on the table. They said, what is it? That's how it got its name. But it was God's plan. God's plan was for them to eat from the manna. Trouble was, they didn't want the manna. They didn't want manna, they wanted meat. In fact, that's exactly what it means in verse 18. It says, they tested God asking for the food of their fancy. That means they don't want the manna, they want the meat. That's exactly what it means in verse 20, the last verse. It says, can God provide meat for His people? In other words, what was happening was this. God said, here's what I want for you. And they said, well, we don't want that, we want something else. Now pay attention. Notice what happens. Take your Bible, look in verse 26. They wanted it, so God gave it to them. The Bible says He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp and all around their dwelling. Now listen, so they ate, they were full, for He gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. What does that mean? That means they wanted it. God said, all right, I won't stop you. Go ahead, you can have it. He would not overrule their desire. He said, you want it. It's not what I want. You want it. I'll give it to you. But now watch this. The Bible says in verse 30, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them. What does that mean? That means they wanted something for themselves that God did not want for them. And God said, if you want it, I won't stop you. I'll let you have it. But when you get it, you're not going to want it. Now learn this lesson and learn it well. Here's a limit that God places on Himself. Here's a place where God scrapes the bark. Here's what God says. God says, I'm not going to overrun your will. I won't make you do what you don't want to do, and I will not overrule your desire. I won't keep you from the things you want. But if what you want is not in my will, you're not going to want it after you get it. See, this is something that's hard for us to learn. We have this idea that, you know, God, if He's any kind of God at all, He'll stop me if He doesn't want me to have it. Have you ever heard someone pray a prayer like this? Oh, God, I'm about to go out and do something or buy something, and Lord, I'm not sure you want me to have it, and I'm not sure it's a good thing for me to have. So, Lord, if you don't want me to buy it, stop me from buying it. Keep me from doing this, God. Well, God isn't going to do that. You think if you're making $20,000 a year and you're having a desire to buy a $40,000 automobile, and you can find someone foolish enough to sell it to you on credit, you think if you come to God and say, God, I only make $20,000 a year, but Lord, I want to buy this $40,000 a year car. And God, if you don't want me to do it, just show me, Lord. Just stop me from doing it. You're fixing to be $40,000 in debt. He's not going to stop you if you're that stupid. Excuse me. I mean, if you're that dumb, God says, go ahead, you want it. I'm not going to stop you. I've known people pray prayers like that about sins. I had a man one time who was committing adultery against his wife and wanted to get a divorce. He said, I don't think it's what God wants. And then he said, but I've prayed. And I said, God, if you don't want me to do it, stop me. Isn't that great? He had gone to the divorce attorney 2 days before that. Oh, God, I'm going to commit adultery now. If it isn't in your will, Lord, you stop it. Well, he isn't going to stop it. God doesn't do that. Now, He could do it if He wanted to. Listen, if God wanted to, He'd put His thumb on you and put you right down on the carpet and say, no way, you're not going to do it. But God doesn't do that. He says, you want it, you can have it. You know, there are times when God could stop us from doing things, even things that hurt Him, but He doesn't do it. He lets us do it. He lets us do what we want. In fact, let me give you an occasion of this in the Bible. Very quickly, turn in your Bible. You're in Psalm 78. Let me show you something. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John. And look in John chapter 18. Would you please? Let me show you an occasion in the Bible where the Lord could stop someone but decides not to. He has the power to stop something that hurts him, but he doesn't do it. He lets these people do what they want to do. You found it? John chapter 18, real quick now. Now you're familiar with this story. This is the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says while in Gethsemane he'd been praying great fervent prayers. In fact, his prayers were so fervent, Scripture says he sweats great drops of sweat like as unto blood. I take that to mean blood was popping out on his forehead. He's praying so intently and intensely. But now notice what happens. He's been praying. It's late at night. It's dark outside. And then the Bible says, verse 3, Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now watch. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things would come upon him, went forward, said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, stood with them. Now listen. And when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. Now stop right there for a moment. You got this picture? Do you understand what just happened? You know how I see this? I have this image in my mind. I know it's not the right image, but I have this image in mind of a bunch of Barney Fifes in armor coming to arrest the Lord. Sort of like Keystone Cops. I mean, here are these big, brave soldiers. They come marching up with lanterns and swords and spears. Jesus says, "Hey guys, who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "Well, I'm he." Bible says they back up and fall down. They trip all over themselves and fall on the ground like Keystone Cops. Ever wonder why they did that? Why did they back up, fall on the ground? I don't know. Tell you what I think though. Some people believe that what was happening was that they were stunned by Christ's boldness. He was so bold it stunned them and it tripped them up and they fell. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe that this might possibly be one of the few occasions in all the Bible where someone is slain in the Spirit. That's what I believe. I think what happened is this. I think Jesus spoke a word, and there was such power in that word, such impact with that word, it just knocked him down with the force and the authority of it. What power! But now look at this. Take your Bible, look in verse 12. Same scene. It says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." Now you see the incongruity there? Speaks a word, knocks them down. Then he holds out his hands and lets them put shackles on him. I even picture Jesus as walking up, picking them up. "All right, guys, come on. Oh, you need to arrest me. Go ahead." He had the power to stop it, but he didn't stop it. And he won't stop it. You best understand something. If you want to do something God doesn't want you to do, he will not get in your way. He will let you do it, but when you do it, you'll wish you hadn't done it at all. Don't expect him to bless you. Now let me give you a third limit. Take your Bible and go back to Psalm 78 very quickly. He'll not overrun your will. He'll not overrule your desires. The third thing he teaches us here is this, that God is never going to override your faith. That is, he's never going to do for you what you refuse to believe he can do. Now this is the main issue in this passage of Scripture. In fact, we could stay here the rest of the day. This is the main thrust of Psalm 78. The real problem of these people was not just that they were disobedient to the will of God, not just they wanted things God didn't want. The real problem these people had was that they just didn't believe. And God said, if you don't believe, all right, I'm not going to override your faith. I'm not going to bless you beyond what you'll believe. In fact, let me show you something. Look in verse 22. Psalm 78, verse 22 speaks about their lack of belief. Says, because they did not believe in God and trust in his salvation. Then look at verse 32. In verse 32 it says, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe his wondrous works. You got the picture? Picture is that of God doing all these great things for them, and they're still sitting around saying, well, I don't believe God can do anything for me. God says, all right, if you choose not to believe, that's your business. But I scraped the bark right here. And I won't go any further with you. I'm not going to override your faith and do something in your life you won't believe me for. If you choose not to believe. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, it's not that simple. Don't you know that believing faith is not a choice? It's just something that happens. You either believe or you don't believe. No. Let me tell you something about faith. Faith is a choice. You believe because you choose to believe. Or if you don't believe because you choose not to believe. In fact, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says when you choose not to believe God, it's because you love your sin. The reason people don't want to believe this, you know, we preach the Bible, we teach the Word, we say this is what the Scripture says, and people say, well, I don't believe that. They don't believe it because they don't want to believe it. They read this and they say, well, if that was true, I'd have to change the way I'm living my life. I don't want to change the way I'm living my life. So, I just won't believe it. I'll just do away with it. It's like a man who doesn't look good in a mirror. He breaks the mirror. Figures he solved his problem. That's what we do with the Bible. Well, I don't like what the Bible says. Well, I just won't believe it. But it's a choice. Here's a kid, for example, who's grown up in church all his life. He's been around godly people. Mom and dad have kept the restraints on him. And then he goes off to the big university. And for the first time in his life, he's free to do whatever he wants to do. And he starts to do it. After a while, he finds himself all caught up in things that he ought not to be doing. And then suddenly he comes to a point of real dilemma. He says, wait a minute. These things that I'm doing are against the things that I say I believe. When that poor person comes to that position, that place, he's got a choice. He has to choose whether or not he's going to stop doing what he's doing or stop believing what he's been believing. This is the kid who'll come home one afternoon, some weekend from college, and he'll say to mom and dad, you know that stuff we've been taught at the church all these years? I don't believe that stuff anymore. Why doesn't he believe? Because he chose not to believe. He'd rather do what he's doing. See, belief is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. You say, it's not that simple. See, Pastor, I can't believe unless it's absolutely proven to me it's a fact. Oh, no. You go back and read in the Bible time and time again. People believed even when the facts didn't warrant it. And when they chose to believe, God chose to bless. Let me give you an example of that. Do you remember the story in the Bible of Noah? Great story. Love the story of Noah. Noah, 600 years old. God speaks to him. Imagine waiting around 600 years to hear from God. 600 years old, God speaks to Noah. He says, Noah, yes, Lord, go out here in this desert and build me a boat. A what? A boat. We'll call it an ark. Okay, Lord. How big you want it? Big boat, Noah. Real big. In fact, Noah, I want you to build the biggest thing that's ever been built. I want you to build a boat so big that all the animals of the world, two of every kind, can come into this boat. Right, Lord. Why do you want me to build it? It's going to be a flood, Noah. A what? A flood, Noah. What's a flood, Lord? That's when water covers the earth. Now, you got to understand something. It had never even rained in Noah's day. The Bible says that in Noah's day, the earth was watered by a mist that came up out of the ground. They didn't even know what rain was, let alone a flood. And God says, now, it's going to be a flood, Noah. Now, go build the boat. Right, Lord. Can you imagine how hard it was on Noah? Here's old Noah. He's out in the middle of that desert. He's building this boat. And one of his buddies comes up. Hey, Noah, what you doing? Building a boat. What? I'm building a boat. Why? Going to be a flood. What? Yeah, God says it's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Water all over the earth. Really? Oh, yeah. Where's all this water supposed to come from? Noah looks up in the big blue sky. Oh, God's going to send it from up there. It's all going to fall out of the sky onto the earth. There's going to be a flood. His friend says, yeah, sure, Noah. Yeah, crazy Noah. Boy, he has lost his mind. But Noah chose to believe. And the Bible says in the 600th year, in the second month, in the 17th day of Noah's life, God opened up the windows of heaven and sent the flood. He chose to believe. Let me give you another example. Remember the story in the Bible of Peter and the great draught of fish? The Bible says Peter's been fishing all night long, caught absolutely nothing. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here's old Peter. He's been fishing. Nothing's happening. Then Jesus is standing on the shore. He says, Peter, come over here. Peter rows the boat over there. Jesus gets in, comes out a little ways from the shore. Bible says Jesus turns around. There's a big crowd. Luke chapter 5 says Jesus begins to preach to the crowd. After he finishes preaching, Jesus turns to Peter. He said, now, Peter, go out a little deeper. Peter goes out a little deeper. And then Jesus said, now, Peter, drop the net right here. Do you remember what Peter said? The very first thing Peter said when Jesus had dropped the net was this. Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing here. That was Peter's way of saying, now God, ain't no fish in this hole. I fished it all night long. It was Peter's way of saying, if there had been fish there, we would have caught them by now. There was no fish there last night. I don't think there's any fish there right now. I don't think there's ever going to be any fish in this hole. We have toiled all night. There's nothing there. But the very next thing Peter says is this. He says, but nevertheless, at thy word, we will lower the net. He chose to believe. And the Bible says he lowered the net, and the scripture says the net filled so great with fish that the net broke. Faith is a choice. When you choose to believe, God chooses to bless. But he'll never override your faith. He'll never do for you what you refuse to believe he can do for you. Never. And the same thing goes for salvation. You may be sitting here this morning saying, well, I'm not really even a believer in the Lord. I don't believe all this stuff. But you know, I just sort of think when it's all over with, if there's a heaven, I'll get to go there too. No, God never overrides your faith, folks. If you don't choose to believe, he doesn't choose to bless. He isn't going to save you, even though you're not willing to trust him. Now put it all together. Here's what the psalmist was saying. He was saying, there comes a point, because of our belief, our disobedience, our desires, that God says, golly, I can't go any further. And he scrapes the bark right there. And he goes no further. But see, the thing is, God is the one who scrapes the bark, but you're the one who points at it and says, right here is as far as I want you to go. Truth is, God will go as far with you as you're willing to let him go. And there's a lot more than most of us have ever experienced. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken a few moments this morning to take one of the most complicated passages in all the Bible and try to simplify it and put it in almost simplistic terms. And Father, the truth of the matter is, in my own life, I'm quite certain there are occasions when I have caused you to scrape the bark from the tree, set the limits. And there are times in my life when you've had to say this far and no further. The truth of the matter is, there are times when I don't want to do what you want me to do. And there are occasions, Lord, when what I want for my life is not what you want for my life. And there are occasions when it's just hard for me to believe. But Father, on those occasions when you fill my life with the courage and conviction to believe, and Lord, those times when I choose to obey, and those times when I submit my will to your will, Lord, those are the occasions when you've blessed me in immeasurable ways. And I thank you for those times, and I pray, Father, for more of them. And I want to pray for this church, Lord. We've been on the edge for so long. Almost, but not quite there. Almost free, but not quite free. Father, help us not to make you scrape the bark. Father, help us to open our hearts to be completely willing to receive everything you have for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.